Glad that you're here this morning. I know I'm being told by some that it's a little chilly this morning, and I fully recognize that. I've had pretty much nothing but straight espresso this morning, so I'm feeling all jazzed up and sweaty, so I'm even more chilly this morning. But I am so glad that you have decided to join us today. We are honored by your presence. If you're watching online, welcome to Cross Point Fellowship. We are excited to have you here this morning. And I'm going to jump in here very shortly, but because I have the mic and I want to plug our marriage conference coming up at the end of April, March 26th and 27th. It's a Friday night and then a Saturday morning. We are going to get together. What'd I say? Well, it's already passed. People would figure it out. Just let me say the wrong date, Laura, without yelling at me. This is Easter, Laura. I'm just kidding. So April 26th and 27th. We are having a marriage conference. The right day is important. That's where I was just testing communication, because communication is a key part of marriage. But we are going to be talking about marriage, hopefully building a biblical foundation or taking us back to a biblical foundation of marriage. We're going to talk about the differences between man and wife, the differences in what the Bible says our role is. We're going to talk about our brain chemistry. We're going to talk about communication. We're going to be talking about forgiveness, which, man, isn't that a key part of marriage? I know it is for Jerrica. She has to forgive me almost every day, and man, is she good at it. So I want you to come to that, okay? There is a small cost associated with that. We will have childcare. The childcare is coming in from the outside, CPR certified professionals, so you don't have to worry about your children there in the back, but we want everybody from Crosspoint to be able to partake in that. And so if you have any interest in that whatsoever, I would encourage you to go to cpf.me and sign up. Again, this is not an admission of a bad marriage. This is not for people who are just newly married. This is for people in all stages of marriage, including if you're an engaged couple before marriage. I think it would be a great way to kind of start off your future together. So that's my plug. Participate. Sign up. Sign up. Sign up. If cost is an issue, message me privately on Facebook. Let me know. That's not a big deal. Cost has been an issue in most things my entire life. So we want you to be a part of that, okay? That's my plug for the marriage conference. Now, I am so excited to talk about Jesus. I am so excited to talk about Jesus. I don't know that there can be another subject matter that we could discuss here on Easter. And today, I want to specifically talk about the necessity of Jesus. The necessity of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I need him every hour. I'm going to sing the hymn every hour. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, we celebrate Easter because Jesus is risen, okay? And maybe for some eggs and spring and all the other things we heard about today, but primarily because Jesus is risen. And it's really, I think, easy to look at the story in the Gospels and say, here's the Easter story. But if we're being honest, the story of Easter starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of good and evil. And in that moment, everything changes. See, if you don't know that story, and I'm just going to assume that for most of us, we just don't know things today, okay? So please don't be offended. But Adam and Eve, right, they live in the garden. They're the first of creation. God puts them in basically the perfect place. This is utopia. This is where they have everything that they could ever possibly need with just one rule. There's a tree. Don't eat from that tree, right? Well, Eve and Adam decide, maybe he didn't mean that tree, right? Or I don't know what they thought, but they decide, let's partake. So they eat of this fruit, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened to the fact that evil can exist. And the first reason or the first way they recognize that is they find out, oh, we're naked. And Adam's like, I need to do some sit-ups or something. I don't know. But he goes and he's like, I'm going to find some leaves and we're going to hide ourselves. And then they try to hide from God. And God's like, hey, tell me what you did. And they're like, it was her fault, right? That's what husbands always do. It's my wife's fault, I promise. She totally fooled me into this, okay? But after it's kind of discovered that that's the case, we're told that in that moment, everything changes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, this is the introduction of sin into the world. Before that moment, Adam and Eve only knew good. They only knew good. But by disobeying God and eating from the forbidden tree of knowledge, they introduced sin into a previously perfect existence. And because of that, they face consequences. Immediately, they're expelled from the garden. But it's not about leaving the garden. It's about being outside of God's presence. Because God, a perfect, sinless being, the pillar of righteousness cannot be around sin. And so we have the introduction of sin. And the introduction of sin necessitated the coming of Christ. Because sin, unfortunately, did not stop with Adam and Eve. In fact, the Bible tells us we all sin. Romans 3:23, one of my, I say favorite verses because it just calls us all on the carpet. It's just a quick statement of truth. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, Paul is sure to express in this moment that there's no distinction between those that consider themselves God's people and those that don't. The Greek literally tells us all. It means all people, every single person. There's no one outside of this all people, except for one. Except for one, and that's Christ Jesus. Right? We've all fallen short. Everyone has sinned, and everyone falls short. Now, what I like about reading this verse in the Greek, and what's enlightening about the Greek here, is that this statement is written in the present tense. It stresses a continuous action. You see, not only have we all sinned, but regardless of our state, we will all continue to sin. We can't help ourselves. We are imperfect creatures. And so, not only have we all sinned, but we will continue to do so. And because of that, as the verse says, we will never be able to measure up to the glory of God. And then we have Romans 6:23. And I want to specifically look at the first part of that because it tells us that the punishment for that sin is death. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Every single person in this room has sinned, and therefore we have fallen short of God's glory. And there is a payment for that wrongdoing. That payment is death. It's the loss of life. And in a Christian context, I would argue that even worse than death is to be eternally separated from God. In fact, that's how we could define death: eternal separation from God. And Adam and Eve got to experience a death that they would have never had to experience because of their choice to sin. And because of their choice to sin, they experienced a separation from God. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." It's the explanation of why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden. Sin separates from God. Sin separates from God. If you have sinned, you find yourself separated from God. There's no exclusions. There's no excuses. Overall, on this beautiful Easter morning, not a very uplifting message. You sin. You stink. You gonna die. Right? Like, that's the message. That's the message. But luckily, how blessed are we? How gracious of a God do we have that that's not the end of the message? In Romans 3:23, remember, we were told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we read two more verses, 24 and 25, it says that, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." You see, to be justified means to be declared righteous. Because of what Christ has done, we can be declared righteous before God if we place our faith and our trust in him. You want to hear something cool about the Greek again? This term justified in the original language is written again in the present tense. So not only do we sin and not only will we continue to sin, but because of Jesus' blood, those who have placed their faith in him will be continually declared righteous. Isn't that amazing? That should have made some, like, I got hair standing up. I don't know if it's the coffee or the spirit or the air conditioning, but I'm excited this morning. And I think you should be excited by that as well. Not only do we continuously sin, not only do we continuously fall short, but time and time again, because of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, we are declared righteous before God. That is the gospel. That is the necessity of Christ. Because without Christ, that does not take place. We need Christ in order to be justified before God the Father. But there's even more good news. There's even more good news. See, the first half of Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but a lot of you know the continuation of that verse. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a lot of times people say you get what you pay for. And most of us have experience receiving free gifts. If you'll listen to this presentation, we've got a free gift for you, right? We're going to put this globe of water on your counter and fill it with smell good spray. And now you have to post on Facebook about it and get all your friends to listen to our presentation. You've done it. You've done it. We've done it. I did it too, right? And that globe thing breaks in like a week and a half. It was free. What did you expect? But this isn't that. This isn't that. This is a free gift that continually justifies us before the Lord. What better gift is there than that? There isn't one. You won't find it. You won't find it. That's good news. That is good news. But you know what? There's even more good news. Because in John 3:16 and 17, we are told that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the goal. That was not the purpose. But in order that the world might be saved through him, he came to give life and to give life abundantly. God made the free gift of salvation available to all people through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, on the cross. And the same all that's used in the verse that says, for all have sinned, is used in this passage where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever, meaning all, meaning the totality of, believes in him, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. God made that available through Jesus on the cross. Isn't that good? It's like there should be a Good Friday or something. Isn't that good? The wages of sin is death. It is certainly death. Scripture makes that clear. It is death. But God's desire for you is to avoid that punishment. What a loving God. What a loving God. And we can avoid that punishment by believing in Jesus. The avoidance of our punishment can be accomplished by placing our faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins, and confessing that he is Lord. What an easy three-step process. What an easy three-step process. And we can't believe it because nothing's ever that easy, but it's that easy. I watch a lot of YouTube videos, right? Here's a three-step process to fix your golf swing. I'm still terrible, right? Here's a three-step process to putt better in disc golf. Miss it almost every time. Right? Here's that. And we follow all these short little instructions and nothing changes. But here we are told and we can know that in three easy steps, by believing in Jesus, by repenting of our sins, by confessing that he is Lord, right? That we can be saved. That's good news. That's great news. But you know what? There's even more good news. There's even more. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this verse makes it clear that there's no, like, we can't even possibly be considered good. We're certainly not great. Maybe for a good person, someone would make that sacrifice. But just so we're clear, we ain't it, right? I mean, we're not it. That while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us and that he died for us at that moment. Christ died for each and every one of us while we were still in love with sin. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. You want to hear a hard truth on Easter from a pastor, one that he shouldn't admit? There are days I'm still pretty in love with sin. There are days where I choose sin over Jesus. There are moments where my words would not point to the fact that I have experienced a salvation and a love that I didn't deserve. I've sinned. I continue to sin. And yet, because of the graciousness of God, I'm continually justified before God the Father. And it took me a long time to wrap my head around that and to be able to show myself grace when I fall short, because I think that's important. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to beat ourselves up too. So many of us drive ourselves deeper into a grave that was never meant for us because we continue to just pour on after we've screwed up. But Scripture makes it really clear to us that that's kind of what we do. Now, it doesn't excuse it. It doesn't say that we don't have to repent of it. You know, I teach kids. I have kids. I see kids. You ever notice that kids don't think they have to apologize if something's an accident? It's like, hey, did you just punch them in the face and run them over with a car? Yeah, but it was an accident. Okay, well, shouldn't you still say sorry?
I don't know, I guess.
Yeah, you probably should, right? And so, again, I don't think any of us actively, well, that may not be true. Some of us actively choose sin, and at moments we all actively choose sin. But I think that if we could just go based off of our desires, we would choose not to sin. Like every single time, I think that if we had the true desire of our heart, we would say, I would be stronger than this, I would be better than this, I would overcome this, I wouldn't do this. I'll give you all the benefit of the doubt, okay? I'll even give myself the benefit of the doubt. I wouldn't sin if I could just always easily avoid it. And there are some real struggles, like the angel people, you know? Like, don't do it. Yeah, it'll be all right just this once. You probably shouldn't. Nah, who's going to know, right? Like, it's there. Like, that battle happens. You've all been through that, right? We would choose every time to flick the little bad guy off and be like, high five, right? We would do that, but we're sinful creatures. We're sinful creatures. And so we need to still repent. We need to still apologize, but we also need to be able to show ourselves grace, because Christ died for each and every one of us while we were still in love with sin. Christ had to die. We talk about the necessity of Christ. Christ's death was necessary for the payment of sins. And as has been stated many times today, the wages of sin is death. The payment still had to be made. It just doesn't have to be made by you, because Christ took your place. On the right side of the stage and the left side of the stage, you're going to see crosses. And these crosses are from our Good Friday service. And nailed to these crosses are the sins of the people who attended that service. They're the sins that were nailed to the cross as Jesus' body was nailed to the cross. These are the reasons that he was crushed. These are the reasons that he was broken. It was necessary. It was necessary. But Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Going back to the Greek again, the Greek word for in this sentence that Christ died for us is huper. Huper. And it literally means on behalf of or in place of. Christ died on your behalf. Christ died in your place. Christ died in your place for sins you committed before you ever thought about not committing them. That is the love of God. That is the love of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. In your imperfection, in your shame, in your guilt, and your continually making of bad choices, Christ loves you. He loves you. He died for you. In John 10 through 11, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hey, I said that earlier. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Christ died for all of us. He took our punishment. He made our payment. Not just so we didn't have to experience the pain of our actions, but that we might live life abundantly. I would argue life eternally. Life that could not be had if it were not for him. And the forgiveness that I preach about today was won for you on the cross. You personally, each and every single one of you. Each and every single one of you. Christ did it for you. But it's only the beginning. This is only the beginning. It's a really weird thing to celebrate someone's death. It's weird. But I also can kind of understand the sentiment. When my grandma passed, it was one of the worst things that happened to our family. I'm just being honest. But boy, was she ready. She told us she was ready. She was ready. And we were able on that day while we mourned and while we grieved and while I cried enough to, I'm a crier anyways. I've figured that out. I used to think I was a big tough guy, but now I'm soft on the inside and on the outside. So there's a problem. I cried enough for all of us. But also on that day, it felt like a celebration because she lived a life for Jesus. She ran her race. She might have had to lay down afterwards for a while to recuperate, but she ran the race and she ran it well. And so we could celebrate in that moment. So I can kind of see it, but celebrating the death of Christ just doesn't seem fair because it wasn't a death that he deserved. It says that he was crushed for our iniquities, right? He was pierced for our sins. So it doesn't feel necessarily right to celebrate his death, but at the same time, we celebrate his death not because we're happy that he died, but because of what he did for us while he was nailed to the cross. But you know what? There's even more good news. There's even more good news. Because after he was taken down from that cross, he was placed in a tomb that maybe only he really fully understood that he was borrowing. See, the rest of the world thought it was his final resting place, but Christ knew that he was borrowing a grave. And the tomb was had a large stone in it, and they sealed kind of around the stone to be able to show that if there was anybody messing with it or moving it or trying to, you know, take away. And it was a pretty big rock, I'm assuming. I don't think most of us are moving that thing by ourselves. And we're told in Mark, in chapter 16, verse 1, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had brought spices, and they were going to use them for Jesus' body, right? So I don't know if you know anything about death, but eventually people stink. In the Middle East, in a tomb, worse. Okay, so they were coming to really just anoint his body to pay respects, to try to deal with the stench of death. And we're told that as they were walking up, they were kind of talking to each other like, hey, how are we going to get this stone out of the way? How's that going to happen? And then in Mark 16, verse 4, after they had just said that, it says, then they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And then in verse 6 of Mark 16, there's an angel, and the angel says, don't be alarmed, he said. Which, isn't that like, hey, angel, don't be scared. You're like, I think I probably should be. I'm going to not take your advice on this one, right? But he says, hey, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he has risen. He is not here. Amen? Amen. He is alive. And he needs to see the place where they put him. I'll get out of the way. Look, really not there. Wasn't just kidding about that. He gone. He's not here. Here's what Jesus says on the matter of his resurrection in John 10, 17 and 18. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, Christ chose to die for you, but he also chose to live for you as well. That's pretty impressive. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody die, but I don't know too many people that could choose on their own to be like, nah, I don't think so. Jesus did. He rose himself from the grave. Christ chose to die for you, but he also chose to live for you as well. Not only is your punishment placed on his shoulders, resulting in his death, but your victory, your victory is won for him, for you in his resurrection. He took your punishment. He won your battle. And as a result of choosing life, you have been freed from sin. You have been freed from sin. Now, does that mean that we will stop sinning altogether? No, Scripture makes that clear. Not only do we sin, we will continue to sin. But it also means that the other part is true, that we all have been justified and that we all can continue to be justified by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And so all that really has to be done in order to receive salvation is to call on the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That sounds like two steps. See, I gave you an extra one. Today, we celebrate that Jesus chose life. We celebrate that he entered the grave, but that the grave could not hold him. It couldn't do it. And we celebrate because that means that for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus, the grave has no hold on us either. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to make one thing clear, one thing that I believe with every fiber of my being. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He is alive, and he's alive so that we might live. On the cross, crushed by the weight of our sins, Jesus cries out to God, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, he's crying out because he is experiencing, I feel like, maybe for the first time, the punishment of sin. In that moment, he is separated from God. He has been forsaken. He has been cut off. Not because of something he did, but because he chose to carry our sins. And in that moment on the cross, he feels separation from God and the punishment of sin. And he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer to that question is because God loves you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Why was Christ forsaken? He was forsaken because God loves you. He loves you. He loves Phil Souza. He loves David Thomas. He loves Joy Weaver. He loves Paul Hucht. I don't know why. I couldn't give you a good reason why. But he does. I put Jesus on that cross. I put Jesus on the cross. So did you. And yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God deemed you worthy. God deemed you worthy. Jesus was forsaken so that you could avoid death. I end with 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For those of us who will place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the answer is, it's gone. Let's pray. God, I come to you right now today, and Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you that you loved me. Why me? I couldn't tell you. I couldn't explain it to anybody. I couldn't even begin to comprehend or understand. The fact of the matter is, I don't know, but I do know that you love me because you say it is so, and you prove that it is so. You sent your son to die for my sins. You sent your son to take my place. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He is the good shepherd. He laid down his life. He took it up again. And he did so that we could experience victory, so that we could avoid the sting of death. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That while each and every single one of us were still in love with our sins, you loved us enough to say, I'm going to die for you, for just the opportunity, just the chance for you to be reconciled back to me. That's the one thing that I have the hardest time understanding, God, that you sent your son to die on a cross, knowing that there would still be millions, if not billions, if not trillions over eternity that would reject you. And you did it anyways. And I truly believe that if it was just for one, that Christ would have done it. He would have done it. And you would have wanted him to. And that's a love that none of us can truly comprehend. But Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts to begin to. That you would help us see how we truly, truly are seen by you. So that maybe in learning to love ourselves, we might love the world around us like you loved us. That we may avoid trying to be first and always be last. That we may turn ourselves into servants for this world. That we may use every waking free moment that we have to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That says that all have sinned. And because of that sin, all will go to hell. Unless they place their faith and trust in Jesus and receive a free gift of grace that will continually justify us despite our inability to truly ever stop fully sinning. And last but not least, we celebrate, Jesus, that you are alive. You are risen. You are here in this world today. You are as present today as you were back then. God, I am so thankful for that truth. Lord, may you bless each and every person that's here today. May you convict those who need conviction. May you comfort those who need comfort. May you help us all to love those around us. We ask these things. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. I'm going to be up front to pray for anybody who needs to be prayed with this morning. I'm also going to ask Rodney Weaver and Joy Weaver to be available. They're in the back. Rodney will be kind of over on this side, and Joy will be somewhere left, middle left, right? My left, not yours. That's an L. Okay. If you need to pray and maybe you don't want to come up here and pray with me, that's fine. Go pray with one of them. If you would like to come use our stage as an altar, by all means, do it. Do it. You don't need me to talk to Jesus. That's pretty cool. Hurts my pride a little bit, but I'm just kidding. Not really. Not really. Now's the time for you to reflect on all that Christ has done for you, that all the Father has done for you, and to worship and praise him. Let's stand and do that now.